Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 24, verse 12. Here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, the Lord is speaking to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them.
Today is, it's been about 7 weeks since our Passover sermon. So what comes about 7 weeks after Passover? Anybody know? What is that? Pentecost, yes, and some Jews celebrated Pentecost a few days ago, I think. I'm not a Jew, so I'm not so sure. And there are several different calendars, but anyway, yes, we're close to Pentecost, and today we're going to talk about Pentecost. What happened to Pentecost anyway? The Holy Spirit was given. That was the Pentecost roughly 2,000 years ago. What about the Pentecost 3,500 years ago, the first one? What happened then? The law was given. So if you look, traditionally, the Israelites celebrate Pentecost as the giving of the law. And let's look. In Exodus chapter 19. Let's start there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. We are going to go through a lot of verses today, so I put them up there for you. But if you're fast with your fingers, it would be good if you can look it up in your Bibles. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So this was the beginning of the third month. And when did they leave Egypt? Anybody remember? It was in the first month, because God, remember, he established the calendar. He said, this will be the first month for you when I'm going to save you. This is the first month. At what time, what part of that first month did God take them out? On the 14th or 15th, in the middle. And there's about how many days left in that month then? About 15 days left, if there's 30 days every month. And then the second month, that's another 30 days. That's 45 days. So here we get to the first day of the third month. So about 45 days, and we'll not go through calculations today. But let's just say, there it is, about 7 weeks after Passover. So this is where we pick up our story on the Exodus. But let's bow our heads for another quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit now to open our hearts and our minds to the truths that you have for us today. And especially, please guide my words, that your voice may be heard through me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go through the story that happened. Today, it's kind of different from all my other Exodus sermons where we spend a whole lot of time on a few verses. We're going to go through about 15 chapters today. But we're not going to stay until the afternoon. Okay, we're just going to go quickly, and someday we'll go back and hit the other points in between. So we'll pick it up here, Exodus 19, verse 4. Before God gives Israel his law, because he's about to give them the law, this is Exodus 19 now, he reminds them of something. He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So the first thing that he brings up is, I saved you from Egypt. I am your savior. I brought you out. So this is how he starts off before he gives the law. We continue. The next couple of verses there. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this is God speaking to Moses. And he's telling them, okay, we're going to establish a covenant here. And if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you're going to be a special people. You're going to be a special treasure. You're going to be a holy nation. And what did the people say? Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So God said, I'm going to make you a special people, a holy people, if you obey my voice. And the people said, yes, we will obey your voice. Everything you said, we will do. And so, God, well, he put on this huge show on top of Mount Sinai. He wanted to impress them with his holiness, his bigness, and how majestic he was. So he went up there, and you notice this is Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. This after the law had been spoken. God made it a really big deal, and some other day we'll go back and study that. But he proclaimed the law from the top of Mount Sinai. That was, I am pretty sure, the best sermon anybody ever heard. And what did the people, how did the people react? Here we find Exodus 20, 18 and 19. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet in the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So here, the best preacher there ever was, they said, Moses, we'd rather have you. We kind of don't want to hear God. We're scared of God. Why? Well, we'll get into that some more. But see, this is what happens when God took them out of Egypt. They were slaves. They've been there for hundreds of years. And they had so lost sight of God and what he was like. When they actually saw a little bit of what God was like, they were scared. And they preferred Moses. They preferred man's word over God's word. And they said, Moses, can you just interpret God for us? We don't really want to hear God for ourselves. We want you to tell us what God says. Have we come across that attitude today? Still happens, right? Now, God and Moses said, okay, fine. God said, Moses, you're going to come up here and I'll tell you more stuff. And you tell the people. But before Moses leaves, God says, and this is a reminder to all the people, you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself. So before God continues on with the rest of his instructions, he reminds them, don't make gods of silver or gold. We continue, Exodus 24, verse 3. After Moses spent almost 6 weeks with God, he comes back. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So here, it's like God was helping them along. God proclaimed the commandments. There were just 10. He proclaimed them, and it was very big. And the people got scared, and they said, okay, Moses, you do it. And God gave him more instructions, and Moses came back and told the people, and the people said, yes, yes, we will do those too, after they already made that promise. And then, again here, Exodus 24, verse 7, Moses said, okay, fine, wrote everything in the book. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, when I was reading through all this, it kind of reminded me of you know, some relationships where God was telling the people, if you obey, you're going to be all right. And the people say, yes, we will obey. And God said, are you sure? Here's the rules. And the people said, yes, we will obey. And Moses comes back and says, are you sure? I'm going to read this whole thing to you. And the people say, yes, yes, we will obey, okay. They just kind of slow. They're not getting the picture here, but soon enough, they will get the picture. But here, Exodus 24, verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." What covenant is this that we just kind of went over here? This is what's called the Old Covenant. This was the blood of the covenant, and back in the old days, when you make a deal, a covenant, a contract, something dies and you sprinkle blood on various things, and the deal is sealed. And so here it is. What was the deal? God said, "These are my laws. These are my commands. These are my statutes." And the people said, "Everything that God said, we will do and be obedient." Moses killed an animal, sprinkled blood. The deal is sealed. So God continues, and we just heard this. So God said, "Okay, Moses, come up here, and I am going to give you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to write it in stone." I mean, these instructions, these commandments were so important that God was going to write them himself. Unlike the book that Moses wrote, God was going to write this himself. He wasn't going to trust Moses to transcribe this. And so, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Now what happens soon after this? Exodus 32, verse 4. This is speaking of Aaron now. "And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Didn't God give them a reminder after he spoke the law and the people said, "We can't handle it, please just talk to Moses and Moses will talk to us"? What did God remind them of? Which command? He said, "Don't make a golden image, okay?" I think God had an idea what was going to happen. And so, God, here is God talking to Moses. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Can you imagine this? After God had reminded them, before he started speaking the law, he said, "Remember, I brought you out of Egypt. We just got here. You've been following the cloud. That's me. I brought you out of Egypt." He spoke the law. He said, "Don't make any gods. Don't make any idols." And then here, just a few weeks later, they made an idol and said, "This is your God." Never mind that cloud. Never mind the miracles that happened in Egypt to get us out of there. This calf that we just made out of gold, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 32, verse 19. Here's Moses coming down. "So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." So the law that God had written with his own finger, Moses broke because the Israelites had fallen into idolatry. So, what to do? Exodus 34, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke.'" Okay. There's a review. That spanned about 15 chapters. That's a pretty long, nasty story there. But there's some good news there. So let's look at it. We are going to look today at the covenants. So let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. We'll pause there. God says, I will make a new covenant with Israel and with Judah. Not that covenant that I made with their fathers. And what was that covenant that he made with their fathers? We just covered it, right? That's the old covenant. Now let's think about this a little bit. Spend some time. What was the problem with the old covenant? Why couldn't... Well, I mean, it's right here in these verses. The answer is there. Why couldn't the old covenant do the Israelites any good? Well, it was based on the promises of the people. Although it's not necessarily bad to promise, for people to make promises. But the problem was right here, right at the bottom. My covenant, which they broke. A broken covenant doesn't do you any good, right? Just like a contract these days, if you have a signed contract and somebody doesn't do their end of the contract, it's broken. It's not worth anything, and somebody's going to be in trouble. In this case, the people made a promise to God. God said, if you obey everything I said, I'll bless you. And the people said, okay, we'll obey everything you say. That was the deal. They killed animals, sprinkled blood. The deal is sealed. Were the people able to keep it? Within 40 days, it was broken. Now, did God know that this was going to happen? Was it possible? Could the people have obeyed the stipulations of this covenant? Could they have kept it? Not in their own power. Now here was the problem. You see, God knew that they couldn't keep it in their own power. God also knew that the people did not know that. The people had just gotten out of slavery in Egypt. They didn't have Bible studies in Egypt. A lot of them forgot about God. A lot of them forgot about the Sabbath. And God knew that they did not know what they were talking about. They did not know their own condition. And so God, through all his works, we see them. First, he saved them out of the hands of the Egyptians. They were in slavery, and God took them out by mighty miracles. So now he was their savior from slavery. And then they were marching along. They get stuck at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were hot on their tails to kill them or take them back to slavery. God saved them then too. Remember, I mean, what could the Israelites do? What did the Israelites do to defeat the Egyptians then? Nothing. Actually, the instruction was, you be quiet and wait for God to save you. Did God save them? Yes, he did. And so now here, God was their savior from death, from destruction. And then what happened after that? They marched along and they found out they did not bring enough water. And so what did God do? He made water come out of a dry rock. Right? It wasn't like he led them to a lake. God made water come out of a rock. Now that's not a normal thing. And so here God says, I can save you from thirst. And they found out they didn't have enough food. And so what did God do? He rained food out of the sky. God said, okay, I'm also your savior from hunger. I save you from slavery. I save you from destruction. I save you from your physical needs. I'll save you from everything. And by this, God wanted to teach them to trust him as their savior, that they could not take care of themselves. To put it very fundamentally, they could not take care of themselves. And that they needed God for very basic things. and they were supposed to learn. But God knew that they didn't. And there was one more thing, one very important thing they needed to learn. And God said, I am a holy God. If you're going to be my people, you have to be a holy people. Had the Israelites realized it? Hey, wait a minute. We wanted to get out of Egypt, but we couldn't. We wanted to get through the Red Sea, but we couldn't. We wanted to drink, but we couldn't find water. We wanted to eat, but we couldn't find food. All of this we needed God for. Now we want to be holy. We're going to do this one ourselves. God's pretty tired by now. See, the Israelites were kind of slow. And God knew this, and so he established a covenant that he knew they were not going to be able to keep. So God said, here are my laws, and he gave them a long list. And the people, silly people, said, yes, everything you said, we're going to do that. And God reminds them, no, you can't do that. I mean, within 40 days, they were dancing around the golden calf. Obviously, they could not do that. And so now that they had seen for themselves, with their own eyes, with their own hands, they have felt this idolatry, this disobedience, they could see that they also needed saving from sin. They needed a spiritual savior. And God says, yes, that's me too. I will be your savior. And so now here is the new covenant. He's going to make a new covenant. Not that old covenant that he made there that he knew wasn't going to happen. He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Hebrews 8 verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Because that first covenant... Who was making the promises in that first covenant? Dan said it earlier. The people were promising God. Right? I'm reminded of this hymn. It starts out with, I believe, O Jesus, I have promised. Kind of makes me queasy. Because I know for a fact, not just from the biblical record, but from my own experience, that my promises, human promises, sinful human promises, are like ropes of sand. They don't hold anything. And this was the old covenant, based on the promises of people. But the new covenant is based on better promises. Let's look at what these promises are. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, who is the new covenant for? This is the new covenant. Who is it for, first of all? Now, if you look there, the last part, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's part of the new covenant. You know what that means? The new covenant is for those who have sins. Those who have iniquity. Those who have failed. Now, holy people, like maybe let's say Adam before he fell, or perhaps the sinless angels, they could possibly live under the old covenant, where they will promise to obey, and they actually do obey. It was possible before the fall to obey God's requirements. But after man has failed, that's it. You're now imperfect. You cannot meet the requirement of perfection. And so the new covenant is for those people who have failed. If you haven't failed, new covenant is not for you. But if you have failed, there's a covenant with better promises. And it's right here. First of all, your sins and your lawless deeds, your iniquities, God will remember no more. There's a promise of forgiveness in the new covenant. The old covenant didn't have a promise of forgiveness, did it? It just said, you obey, I will bless you. End of story. And the people said, yes, I'll obey. There's nothing there about if you disobey. But we see, you know, when somebody disobeyed, you know, stones start flying around. So it wasn't really a great deal for the disobedient. Here, the new covenant is for the disobedient. The new covenant says, first, yeah, I know you sinned, because I know you cannot not sin. That makes sense? You cannot not sin without God. And so the new covenant is, I will forgive your iniquities. I will forgive your sins. And then there's that other promise in there. I will write, God says, I will write my laws into their minds, into their hearts. So instead of the law being written on stone, that's how it was, right? Originally, the law was written on stone, permanent. On stone, God wrote it himself. Now God says, it's not just going to be written on stone. It's actually going to be written in your hearts. It's going to be written in your minds. And who's doing the writing? Is it Moses? Is it some very, very good Sabbath school teacher? No. It's still God doing the writing. This writing of the law, only God does. Nobody else does this. Okay? And so here we find in 2 Corinthians 3:6, another aspect. Let's just read it. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here, you know, Paul points out that the letter, did the Israelites have the letter of the law? Did God give them the letter of the law? Yes, he wrote it with his own finger on tables of stone. Cannot be erased. They had the letter, but the letter kills. If all you have is the letter, all you have is the requirement with no means to attain it. And that's why it kills. But this new covenant with the better promises that we are supposed to be ministers of, it says this is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And here, remember I asked, what is Pentecost about? Well, that first Pentecost, God gave the letter of the law. That was the old covenant. In the new covenant, in the New Testament, in the new dispensation, after Jesus had sacrificed himself so that he could be the blood of the new covenant, we have now the Spirit. Right? And that's what Paul's talking about. If you just have the letter, it's not enough. You are never going to succeed with just a letter. You need the Spirit. And that's where the new covenant comes in. Now, it was the new covenant in force at Sinai? Yes or no? Yes. When did the new covenant start? If at Sinai, it was already there. In Eden, when man sinned, God, well, you guys can review it later on. When man sinned, God sacrificed an animal to give them coverings of skin. That was the new covenant. That was God telling them, Adam, you sinned. You're supposed to die. But a sacrifice will take your place. There will be a substitute to take your place. And his sacrifice will be your covering. And you will be okay. So right there, at the fall of man, the new covenant was instituted to Adam. And now his children kind of forgot. And it was God reminded us through Abraham, this new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of grace. And how do we know that it existed all this time? Well, the old there are only two covenants, the old and the new covenant. And we know the old covenant does not work. Only the new covenant saves. Only the new covenant can write the law in our hearts and our minds. So anytime you find somebody who has the law in their hearts and in their minds, they are participating in the new covenant. And so even before Sinai, the new covenant existed. Now let's look a little bit at at the new covenant at Sinai. Deuteronomy 9, verse 17. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. This was Moses reviewing what happened at Sinai. Moses, because of sin, remember, Moses was coming down the mountain. God told him that the Israelites had made themselves a golden calf and were dancing around it, were worshiping this idol. And Moses comes down with the two tables of the law in his hands, and he sees this, and he was angry, and he threw it down, and the law was broken. This was a graphic illustration that sin defaces the law in the heart. When God made man, he was made in God's image, yes? And God's image is love, right? And in man's heart and in his mind was the law of love, right? But after sin, all that love was replaced by selfishness. It got erased. And this, Moses was trying to teach him, say, here, this is God's law. You broke the law now. And when Then he broke the tables, and the law was broken. The heart was broken. You see, all sinners are brokenhearted. It's just, we don't always know it. But yes, our hearts are broken if we are sinners. And so what does God do? What does God tell Moses? At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. See, these tablets of stone are like symbolic of our heart. God wrote his law originally on these tablets and gave them to Moses. Just like when God made man, he wrote in Adam's heart and mind, his law of love, and gave it to Adam. And everything was going fine until he sinned. And that was broken. And now what are we supposed to do? What was God's instruction to Moses? He said, hew for yourself two tablets of stone. What is hew, that word? Like carve out, like, you know, chisel out, or maybe a jackhammer, but some big cutting. It wasn't just like you're picking some up from the store. You have to, well, he was going to cut for himself two tablets of stone like the first. Was he going to rewrite the law on it that he broke? Was he? Was Moses supposed to write the law? No, he was not supposed to write the law on this new tables of stone that he was going to cut out. All he was supposed to do was take these stones that did not have the law of God on them and take them to God. And what does God promise to do with these tables of stone that did not have the law of God? He was going to write the law on these tables. Is that not the new covenant? Does God tell us in the new covenant, you fix yourself up first and then we'll talk? Does he say, you need to be holy before I can help you? What is the new covenant? The new covenant is, I know you're unholy. I know you're sinful. I know you need me. So you come to me the way you are and I will fix you up. You give me your heart that does not have my law in it, that sin has erased any trace of love in it, and I will write my love in your heart and in your mind. That's a new covenant right there, isn't it? Those first tablets, we broke the law. The law of God was erased from our hearts and our minds. And God says, I know what you did. You just bring me that messed up stone. I'll rewrite my law on that new set of stone. Hewing stone, it's not an easy process. It's cutting. It's chiseling out of the rock. Is it easy to give our hearts to God? Is it just a simple matter of choosing and saying, hey, well, I think today I decide I'm going to be a Christian? No. Because sin selfishness. Satan has such a hold on us. It's actually so natural to us to sin that it takes a whole lot of effort just for us to give him our messed up hearts. For some strange reason, we want to hold on to it. But God says, no, you give that to me, and I will write my law in your hearts and in your minds. Next verse, Exodus 32, verse 16. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So what did God do? Well, he wrote on the tablets of stone. How did he write them? Engraved. Okay, this is not like running it through a laser printer where you put ink and you dry the ink on the paper and it stays there. No, this is stone, and God was going to engrave, he was going to carve out in this stone his law. What does it mean to carve out? I mean, when you're engraving something, okay, let's say you have a big slab of stone, you were going to engrave some words on it. What do you do? What is the actual physical process of engraving? Well, you chisel it, but what is the purpose of your chiseling? What is it that you want to accomplish? You're, very basically, you're going to take out the pieces that you don't want there. Right? There's a big slab of stone, and you're going to take out some of it so that what's left is what's good. That's engraving. That's what God is going to do to us. What does that really mean? Let's forget all this theology mumbo jumbo. Let's get right down to basic stuff. What is nasty and bad in our hearts, God is going to take out. That's what it means to write his law in our hearts and our minds. He's going to take out whatever is not good, whatever doesn't need to be there, whatever he doesn't want to be there, he's going to take it out. You think this is a pleasant experience all the time? You think, I mean, if somebody physically, if let's say, you know, Larry Harms decides he was going to engrave a little bit of something on one of your organs, it's not going to be fun. I can guarantee you, I know somebody who has personal experience. It hurts. It hurts when God is going to cut out that bad stuff from us. Yeah, it hurts. But do you think it's for a good cause? Yeah, it's for a good cause. But that's what we have to go through. Nobody promised that the new covenant was going to be all fun and frolic. Nobody says it was going to be painless. But what we do promise is it's going to be really good when you're done. And that's what God wants to do with us, is that he's going to engrave the law in our hearts and our minds. He's going to take out what doesn't need to be there. He's going to take out what he doesn't want to be there, so that all that's left is his law. He will put that in. Very bad hurting. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Is it? Well, seems like kind of off topic, but it's not. Humor me for a minute. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is this talking about? Jesus. This verse is talking about Jesus, and I want you to look at a particular spot there, that Jesus was the express image of God. Jesus is the express image of God. Now, Hebrews was not written in English. It was written in Greek. And there's that Greek word. That's that word that was translated express image. That's that word. And what does that mean? It's right below. It says, the instrument used for engraving or carving. That word, that is the instrument that does the engraving. That's what is used for engraving. Who is that thing, that express image? Jesus is the express image. That express image, that instrument for engraving, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to do the engraving. You trust Jesus? That he knows what he's doing? You trust he's not going to slip and cut something out that you really want to be there? No. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to cut out what needs to be cut out. He's very competent, and he's not going to do more or less than is needed. He's going to do exactly what is needed. He is the instrument used for engraving. But there are better promises, even better than Jesus doing the engraving. That same word, express image, what does that mean? It says, the exact expression, the image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every respect, i.e. facsimile. Jesus is the exact expression. It's translated, he's the express image of God, right? Jesus is the exact expression, the precise reproduction of God. What does that mean for us? Jesus is the that of God. What is that? That word? Ah, we have a Greek speaking person there. That is karakter. Do you catch that? This image of God is karakter. There's probably an English word that's pretty close to that. What is character? It's our thoughts and feelings combined, right? You find that in Testimonies Volume 5. Thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. And what is the summary of God's character? Do we have a summary of God's character? The law. The law is, what we usually say is the law is a transcript of God's character. What is a transcript? That means it's written form of the same thing. So God's law is a transcript of his character. Thoughts and feelings? God's thoughts and feelings? That's the law? Character? God's law is written on our minds and our hearts. That's the new covenant, right? We've read that a few times. God's law written in our thoughts and feelings. Minds and hearts, thoughts and feelings. You see the match? Minds and hearts, thoughts and feelings. God's law is to be written in our thoughts and our feelings. And what's our thoughts and feelings? Character. God's law is to be written in our character. And what is God's law? That is his character. His character is supposed to be perfectly reproduced in our character. That, my friends, is the new covenant. The law is not just a list of rules that we are to comply with, but it's God's character perfectly reproduced in ours. So, what is God's promise in the new covenant? We'll go way back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, karakter. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's how man started out. That God's image, his express image, was built into Adam. But sin had defaced that. And what is the new covenant promise? That same image, that law, that same character is going to be written in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts and feelings, in our own character. The law is going to be in our character. That is the new covenant promise. And so, we have ourselves promises. Well, there's another promise here that I didn't write down. A promise made way back. Satan said, disobey and live. Right? Wasn't that his first promise? He said, yeah, go ahead and eat that. You'll be fine. That's Satan's promise. But there's an opposing promise. There's another promise that opposes that. Disobey and live does not work. If you disobey, you will die. I'll promise you that. That's a guarantee. If you disobey, you will die. Satan's promise, disobey and live, does not work. But there's another promise that says, obey and live. Obey and live. What is that promise? That was God saying, if you obey my voice, I will bless you. And the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and obey. That's old covenant. That's obey and live. What is God's promise? Well, we have two. We have disobey and live. Well, that's from Satan. That doesn't work. We have obey and live. Well, that's from man. That also doesn't work. So what does God promise? God promises that you and I, who are dead in trespasses and sin, we cannot do anything to gain his favor. We cannot earn his favor. We cannot get any brownie points whatsoever. The only thing we can do is give him our messed up selves, our hearts of stone, so that he can fix them up. So, rather than Satan's promise that says, you can disobey and still receive God's blessing, and instead of man's promise that says, well, you obey, and then you will receive God's blessing, God's promise is, I know you can't obey. I will give you my blessing. I will redeem you from being dead in trespasses and sins. I will give you life, the living water. Then you can obey. After we receive God's life in our hearts and in our minds, then we can obey. Actually, then we cannot not obey. Does that make sense? If we have God's law in our hearts and our minds, we will think holily. We will think in a holy way. We will feel in a holy way. And we will act in a holy way. That's God's promise. Not that he will bless you when you are good, but he will bless you even though we were still in sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that, you know, Pastor Jensen said something really interesting while he was singing. He said he died so that we may be good, right? Well, yes, forgiven, but more than that, to make us good. Jesus died to make us good. If he does not make us good, his death is of no use to us. That is a new covenant. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices. You have not left us to wallow in our own promises, but you have given us a new covenant. Your promise of writing your law in our hearts and in our minds so that we may become like you. And we ask that you help us to forsake our strange ideas. Help us forsake our own ideas of our self-worth, but to lay hold of your worth, to lay hold of your value, to lay hold of your sacrifice and of your grace, that we may accept your promise of forgiveness, that we may accept your promise of change, so that we may become like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.